Praise God. So, amen. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and dive into the Lord's Word. And let's look at what the beginning of, well, we shouldn't say the beginning, but Jesus calling his 12 disciples. And I'm going to kind of recap of what I shared a couple weeks ago here in Luke chapter 9. So let's look at it. Verse 1, Luke chapter 9. He says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust of your feet as a testimony against them.'" So again, we see here Jesus, he's ministering around the area of Galilee, and now he's going to set his focus, he's going to set his face on going to Jerusalem, because that's the whole plan of his ministry. And he knows that the time is coming for him to die for the sins of the world. Now, what I want to do, we all know this. I mean, every believer should know this verse and should know it by heart. And that's John 3:16, right? So what I want to do this morning is I want everybody to, let us say it together. Okay, you don't have to look it up in the Bible because it's embedded in our heart. I mean, that is the gospel. That is the whole gospel, John 3:16. And the reason why I say this is because you can watch football games and you will see banners, John 3:16. I see it written on freeways. And I'm thinking, okay, I should be thinking, well, you know, they shouldn't be tagging it on the freeway. But how did they do that? How did they hang on the overpass of a bridge on the freeway without falling? You know, John 3:16. I want to kind of just, only because, you know, it's not a good testimony witness to do that, but God, what's meant for evil, God does turn it around for the good. But it's everywhere. John 3:16. So on the count of three, let's say it together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." See, Jesus knew this. His time was coming for him to die for the sins of the world. And so Jesus knew that he was going to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, to be crucified. But he would be that very last lamb that would be crucified unto God for the sins of men. So knowing this, Jesus, now he wants to hit the area of Galilee very hard. He wants to reach as many people as he can. It's kind of like my heart. I want to, in these days and times and the end times that we're in, we need to reach out. We need to do it now. There ain't no time for chucking and jiving. Now, I've talked to people who are backsliding. I say, hey, guys, I mean, if you were going to do this, you should have did it a long time ago. Because now is not the time to be chucking and jiving. Now is not the time to be backsliding or going after the flesh, because we are in some critical times. And we need to hit the areas of our lives. We need to hit the areas of our homes and our workplaces around our church. And this leads me up to let you know that when I went down to do my treatment in Mexico on Wednesday, I talked to the nurse who was doing my treatment. And she has a ministry where she ministers to orphanages in Mexico. So we connected, and she wants us to take a team brothers and sisters down there so that we can minister to some kids who are no one's ministering to them. And she was asking, is it possible that we can come? And I said, sure. Yes, I want to. I'm tired. I want to get out of these four walls again, and I want to get out and minister. We're also going to connect to where we're going to go down and build houses again. So I want you to pray about this. And it does require a passport, though. You got to have a passport. But pray about, let's get together, and it's a time that we need to reach out, not only here in our country, but in Mexico too. And so this is an opportunity that has arisen for us to go and minister to a bunch of kids. We're going to see what they need. We're going to take food. We're going to feed them. We're going to play with them. They want attention, and they want us to come down and just minister to a bunch of kids. That's all. What an awesome opportunity. This is what Jesus, in fact, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these little children. So again, Jesus wants to hit the area of Galilee real hard. So he called his 12 disciples together. And you got to remember that Jesus had many disciples. It's not just the 12. He had many disciples. But these 12 were the ones that were real close to him and that he was pouring into, that he wanted to disciple personally. Personally, like that, I'm changing. I'm growing older. Did you hear that? Yeah. Yeah. That's okay. It's kind of embarrassing when you're behind a mic, though. I think that was feedback. Okay, it wasn't me. It was feedback. So he wants to pour into them. And so it's great to know that you are the same to him. And it's great to know that I am one of those disciples that Jesus loves. That he chose. Of all the people in this world, he chose me. And I say me because it's personal. Just like you should be able to say he chose you because it's a personal relationship. And he chose you and knew you even before the foundation of the world existed. Who would have known? I would have never known that I would be standing here before you teaching the word of God, preaching the word of God, sharing Christ. I would have not known this in the days that before I became a believer. I was hanging out where Andy was. In fact, he was one of the main guys there, Andy. And he used to steal my lunch money. You know? Yeah. Who would have known? God knew, though. Before the foundation of the world existed, God knew you'd be sitting here. Why? Because you are that disciple that he loved. And so he calls the 12 together. And he commissioned them to continue the work that he started there. And Jesus, he gives them six reasons of why he called them together and the same reasons why he called us together this morning. And I want to recap these because it goes in with the as we continue this chapter. But you got to remember the reason why he called them together was for ministry. Because that's what it tells us, that he called them for ministry. He called them in order for them to be able to minister. They needed to be ministered to. So Jesus called them to fellowship. He called them together just like what we're doing right now. See, we're called to do this. It's not a choice. God is not saying, hey, I'm giving you a choice to come here and come together in fellowship. The Bible says that we are not to forsake this. It says we have to gather together to come and be like-minded and to be discipled by Christ. So that we too can minister. We can continue to reach out and continue to minister just like he called his 12 here. And so this is what we're doing right now. So why? So he can equip his disciples, just like us, to be like-minded with Jesus and in order to encourage one another. I'm encouraged by you guys. You encourage me when I see you here. Because I think, okay, great, I must be doing something right. And the great thing is that, and this proves that this church here is not looking to the pastor, but looking to the master. You're looking to Christ. You're not looking at me. If you're looking at me, then this ain't the church for you. You're looking to God. You're looking to the scriptures. And I know that the success of this church is not based on numbers. It's based on the fact that we are still here, especially after what we've been through. And so the second reason why he called them together is what? So first he called them to fellowship. Then he called them together so he could equip them to minister. So he can commission them in his power, in his authority. Man, they were anointed by Jesus just like we're anointed by Jesus. And he equipped them so they can use that power and that authority that he's given them and not to hold on to it. See, guys, we all have special gifts, right? Okay, I'm going to do something here. You know what the gift that God gave you. Everybody has gifts from God. You know it personally. Okay, so what I want you to do on the count of three, I want you, just one. I know some of you are going to try to call out 12. One, okay? What is that one special gift that God gave you? Okay, now remember, there's many gifts. Don't think tongues are something really big. Gift of hospitality, gift of help, gift of encouragement, you know, the gift of being a good listener. What is the gift that Jesus gave you? And I'm going to count to three. I want you to say it out loud, the gift that you know God gave you. Okay? On the count of three. One, two, three. Isn't that amazing? Man, you guys sound like Sybil. You know who Sybil is, right? You younger people won't know that. Sybil was that girl who had the many personalities. That's the gift that Christ gave. He gave you, he anointed you with that gift in order to use it, not to hide it, not to hold on to it. You can't hoard it. And so he called them, he anointed them with his authority, with his power, in order to use it, in order to reach out. Because you know what? There's no way they could have gone out in their own power, because their own power was limited. They couldn't go out on their own authority. They needed Jesus' power and Jesus' authority to be used by him and to continue to do the work of God and to receive their mission that's coming up. And if you want a good example of going out in your own power and your own authority, you can read it in the book of Acts, where the seven sons of Sceva. Now, I can't remember the chapter, exact chapter, but the story goes on where this one person was possessed by a demon, and they saw how the disciples were casting out demons, and so they decided, hey, seven sons and their brothers, and they decided, we want to do that too. So they confront a guy who was demon possessed, and they went in there and they said, in the name of Jesus who Paul preached, come out of that man. And the demon looked at them and said, hey, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And so they charged, and they pretty much ripped off all their clothes, and they ran out naked. Why? Because they went in the power of their own words, their own strength. You can't do that as a Christian. We need Jesus' authority. We need his power. And so Jesus commissioned them with the power and the authority over demons and over all kinds of evil. Not just demons, but evil out there, guys. I'm not going to allow evil to control me. I'm not going to allow evil to determine my worship of God or me getting into the flesh. I've been having a lot of righteous anger about what's going on. But it's hurting me, and I have to let it go. And I have to remember God's still on the throne. The gospel's still being preached, and people are still getting saved. I can't allow it to determine my faith and my worship of God. But Jesus gave him that commission, that power over all kinds of evil, no matter how evil or strong or fierce the demons were, or how bad the situations were. They were given the power over them. And then thirdly, he called them to receive their mission. And that was, they were going to be sent out by Jesus to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. They were sent with the same mission that Jesus came for, and that is souls. It's about souls. It's about the loss. Pray that God would give you a passion for the loss. We need a passion for the loss. We need to convert non-believers, not convert believers. We need to concentrate on those who are not saved and reach out to them. That's the ministry that Jesus came. He said, I didn't come for the well. I came for the sick. There's a lot of sick people out there. It's called sin. And it's the same sickness that keeps trying to control us as well. And we need to have that authority to preach the kingdom of God, to preach God's kingdom, to proclaim to others the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand or is present. And that's what Jesus wants. To go out there and preach that the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. He's our Messiah. He's our deliverer. He's our Savior, our Lord. No one else in the Bible, you won't read anywhere where it says this person is our Lord and Savior. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody can come to the Father except what? By him. Through him. He is the Lord and Savior. We need to preach that. We need to proclaim that salvation and eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And it's for those who would listen. Now, Matthew chapter 22, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. First Peter says, he's long-suffering, lest any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. Jesus, God knows who's going to be saved. Again, we don't. That's why we need to get out there. And so they're to proclaim and also that they can be forgiven of their sins. Isn't that great? Isn't that what led you to the Lord? I mean, that hit me when I found out, hey, I can be forgiven. That my sins can be forgiven, which I was taught that if I wanted to be forgiven, I had to go into this little dark booth and confess it. And then come out, get on my knees, and make this sacrifice of the same prayer 7 times and another one 7 times or how many they were telling me to do. But I went in there making up sins. I mean, how do you tell a 12-year-old or a 7-year-old or, you know, young kid, get in there in that dark room there. It's like, ooh, that's the choky room, you know. And confess your sins to someone that behind a screen that you can't even see but you can hear breathing. That was scary. I went in there every week. I went with the same sins. I did. I said the same thing. And then I just came out and said, okay, do this. I went out there. I didn't do that. I just sat down. But, hey, we need to proclaim that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we have been forgiven. Proclaim it. Share it. Share it. And so praise God for that. And so they're to proclaim that we've been set free from whatever you might be holding on to, guys, whatever you're going through, you have been set free. Set free from those things that are keeping you from coming to God. And I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, where he says that though we walk in the flesh, we don't war against the flesh because of the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. They're mighty in God. Amen. And they're able to pull down the strongholds. You have a stronghold this morning? Whatever stronghold you might have this morning, you know what? Your weapons of your warfare can pull them down. And anything that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God, you'll be able to take those thoughts into captivity. The battle's up here. This is where the struggles are, is trying to get this out of my mind. You can come here this morning, and you can sin right here. You could be sinning right now, killing me with in your thoughts. Say, man, I just want to slap him or something, you know. I don't like what he says. Or you can have a lustful thought in church, during prayer, during worship, and you're wondering, where did that come from? It didn't come from you guys. It came from Satan, that fiery dart that he's shooting. And it's up to you to say, hey, take that thought into captivity. Man, I got to change my way of thinking. I got to pray. I got to put scripture. I got to worship. Do what I can. But that's my weapons of my warfare. And he says, and if we take our thoughts into captivity through our obedience, disobedience will be destroyed. So again, we're to proclaim this. Proclaim that we have been set free from the things that are keeping us from coming to God. So Jesus equipped them, and that leads us up to the fourth reason why he called us. He called them to instruct them how they would fulfill their mission. Again, I'm giving you a recap of this. And their method was that, get a drink of water here, is that they were not to contribute their success through their personal appearance and how they looked or their by any materialism or by what they bring with them. Because Jesus said, when you go out there, don't take anything with you. Nothing. Nothing at all. I mean, you're going on a missions trip. You're going to travel for days. And don't pack anything. You know, when we go to China, we're only allowed to take a certain amount of clothing. And a certain amount of pants and shirts. And you got to fit everything in this little bag like this. And so What I do is I there's no way I can fit everything, so I got space bags and smash it all down. I was able to. But even the weight of the bag is a problem. Jesus said, don't take a whole lot. Don't take anything that's going to hold you down, because you are going to live and preach and minister the simplicity and the humility of the gospel. A simple gospel. It's not a hard gospel. Guys, we don't have a hard gospel. It's a simple gospel. God made it easy, right? We make it difficult. We do. And so Jesus wanted them to live and to minister in simplicity. And this is what Jesus was pointing out in verse 3. You're going to share a simple gospel. You don't need anything that would make it difficult or distract you. Anything that will weigh you down. Anything that's going to sidetrack you. The need and the time was at hand. And the need to preach the gospel is urgent. Get out there. Jesus wants them to also to learn just trusting the Lord to meet their everyday need, day by day, trusting God that he'll meet their need. And let others see that, well, isn't it great when people see you getting through something and encourages them? You're giving them hope. When you're showing that God is meeting your needs and God is helping you through times of crisis or whatever you're going through, other people see that. And they're encouraged and they think, wow, there is a God. God is great. And that goes into the fifth purpose of their calling was for them to be obedient. Obedience is so important, right? Isn't that what God requires of us, obedience? He doesn't want your sacrifices. He wants obedience. And the purpose of them, Jesus calling them together so they could be obedient. And this is where we left off. So look at verse 6 now. This is where we left off. And so they departed and they went through the towns. They went preaching the gospel and they went healing everywhere. So again, the fifth reason why Jesus called them together was obedience. They went forth and they went and they preached and they ministered. The disciples did exactly what Jesus told them to do, and he commissioned them to do it, and they didn't fail to do that. How many times I don't even want to count how many times I failed to be obedient to the Lord. And then verse 6 shows us that they departed with no hesitation. They didn't question Jesus. They said, oh, wait a minute, but I got a question here. You want to, but I think that's, you got that from the Bible. I'm sure that one of the disciples probably did that. But Jesus, you want us to go. You don't want us to take anything. Well, wait a minute. What about a changing of clothing and my toothbrush? They didn't hesitate. They didn't question. There was no conditions or hanging back. They didn't take their time to leave. They left and they went from town to town, from village to village. They went into homes that accepted them and they ministered to the communities that they were in. And they moved faster. They moved farther and farther out into the whole area because this is what the Lord wanted. And they moved from town and they were being obedient to their calling. I always have to check myself. Am I being obedient to what God called me to do? And if I am, can I be more obedient? I want to be the best I can for the Lord. And every time I try to be the best I can, God says, that's not enough. I'm going to take you further. He has taken me further than I have can ever take me. You know, I think of some people when they go to college and they get these degrees and masters and all these different certificates. And some of them end up working at 7-Eleven. I know a few people who they got a master's and they went to college for a certain major, and they're not even doing that. And I'm thinking, what was the purpose of that? I don't know. Maybe it's just hard to get it. I don't know. All I do know that God called me to preach the gospel, and I want to be obedient to that. I want to be obedient to my calling. I want to be the best I can. I mean, remember Pastor prior to me says, I want to have the best sheep ever. He used to always say that. And I think that's the heart of every pastor. They want to have the best sheep ever. But we can't rule them over them. We got to govern them. As a pastor, we got to govern them. We got to set the example. We got to lead by example. As a Christian, you got to lead by example. And you got to be the best you can to in obedience to the calling that God called you to do. And so they preached and they ministered everywhere, just as Jesus told them and how Jesus told them. And they were very successful in Jesus' ministry. Remember, give him the glory. Give him the credit. Don't take it yourself. Don't, hey, look what I did. Look what I know. Look at me. I'm in the spotlight. I mean, I know we all love to be in the spotlight. I don't like. How many of you love to take selfies and pictures? You know? I know that, ladies, I'm not picking on you, but I know that ladies like to do selfies. Because I see it all the time. Sorry, I'm out here, and I see all these ladies taking, and they go into the windows over here where, you know, they don't realize that there's people behind the window. I laugh because they're doing this, and they're somebody's right there in the desk sitting there because I know I've been in there, and they're probably just laughing and watching, you know? Some people like to be in the spotlight, and they like to say, hey, look what I did, the rich young ruler did. Hey, Jesus, I want to follow you. Well, do this. I did all that. He was an eye person. He says, okay, now that you did all that, now let everything go and come follow me. And that's when he couldn't do. He couldn't let go because his security was in his eye. I'm wealthy. I did this. I'm rich. But Jesus don't want an eye person. Jesus wants your heart, and he wants you to proclaim him and him to get the credit. You know, and so they were obedient, and they were preaching the gospel, and they were healing everywhere because Jesus called them and equipped them with the power and the authority to fulfill their mission. And the sixth reason why Jesus called them together was because they were going to see the effects of their obedience, of their calling. Jesus said, hey, you know, how many of you did work for the Lord, you did things for the Lord, and then you saw the results of that? It's awesome. You can't believe it. You're very, wow, I can't believe God used me in that area. I'm blessed when I hear what God's doing in some of your guys' lives. I'm blessed that God can use me. I get excited when God uses me. I say, wow, I can't believe you used me, Lord. You got me through another day. I like to say that. I always say this. If somebody comes up to me on Sunday and they say, hey, Pastor, you ministered to me. Boom, it's like, okay, I shut the door. I don't want to hear from anybody. I did my job. I got to go home now. You know, I feel like, okay, I did my job. If just one person is blessed, I feel like I did my job. Thank you, Lord, that you have used me. Well, Jesus brought them together to say, hey, this is what's going to happen. If you're obedient, you're going to see the results of your obedience, because look at verse 7. And so now Herod, the ruler, heard of all that was being done by Jesus, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that he's one of the old prophets, and they have risen again. And Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this that of whom I'm hearing such things? And so he sought to see him. So the effects of their obedience And Jesus bringing them together for ministry in verse 1, and because he equipped them to minister it with his power and his authority in verse 1, and he gave them the mission to preach and to heal and to minister in verse 2, and Jesus told them, that's okay. That's okay. You're good. And so, and Jesus told them the method of how they would minister effectively and how their calling would require obedience. So they went forth and they preached and ministered because of all their obedience here. Now they're seeing the effects, and they're hearing about their effects of their obedience. And it's amazing, because the message of the kingdom of God that they were preaching, the message of Jesus and the message of these 12 disciples that he sent out, has now reached even into the place of government. That encourages me, because I know that when I share the word of God, it's not going to go void. I might share with somebody, and he might not be receptive, but somehow he might share with someone else, and that person might. We don't know. You don't know how many people you have touched, and you won't know until you get to heaven. When you stand before Jesus Christ at the Bema scene, he says, this is my servant, Pastor Steve here. It's going to be Theophilus. That's my name. That's my new name. Theophilus means lover of God. Theophilus, come up here. How many of you have been touched by Theophilus? People are going to raise their hand. People are going to stand up that I don't even know, didn't know. And the reason why is because I touch this one bottle. This bottle touch this bottle. It's like a case of water bottles. You know how they're all. That's how it is. When you share with somebody else, they're going to go, they're going to share someone else, and they're going to share, and they're going to share, and because of your obedience, they're there. They're going to be in heaven. You won't know until you get there of how many people you touch, even people who might have saw your life and you didn't even know, and they say, because I saw you one day, you didn't even know me, but I saw you, what you did and how you acted, I'm here today. I got a call, and I'm sure I shared this, from a guy when I worked for General Dynamics, the defense contractor, and I was the only Christian in our department. And I gave this one brother, he was the lead guy in the department, for his birthday, you know, he was a big pot smoker and drinker and party animal. Every day was happy hour for them. They would go to happy hour. And they asked me one time, I said, every day's happy for me. I used to tell them, I'm happy all the time because I got Jesus Christ. They never asked me again. But for his birthday, I gave him a Bible. And he opened it up, he looked at it, and then he threw it on the desk. He went, boom. And then he opened up his other gifts, and he was like, you know. 6 years later, he called me, says, I don't know if you remember me. My name is Dave, but we used to work together. I said, Dave Carilli? Yeah, Brother Dave. How are you? He says, Brother, he said, I've been trying to find you, and I had to call you because I want you to be the first person to know that. You remember that Bible you gave me for my birthday? I just said, yeah, I couldn't remember. Yeah. He says, well, I wanted you to know that I picked it up and I read it and I accepted Christ. Oh, man, I cried. I was blown away that 6 years later, because of what I did, he accepted the Lord. And he's involved. He goes to the Rock Church, and he's involved in security over there, I believe. And then the security guard, they had security guards everywhere, and I purposely would bring a backpack, and I would put the biggest family Bible in it and bring it in. Walk in, they have to search, and I would set it down. He would open up, he'd pull it out, go like this, and look at the Bible, put it in every day. And his name was Leonard. And one day I went to the Promise Keepers, pastors, Promise Keepers for the first time in Atlanta, Georgia, with one of the pastors. And I looked, the worship team was worship, awesome worship. And I, man, that guy looks familiar. And I couldn't believe it. It was Leonard, the security guard. And I went down there. I said, Leonard. And he said, oh, Steve. He says, I want to thank you. But prior to that, when I was coming in with my Bible, he says, I got something to show you. He goes, I don't read it, but look what I have in my back pocket. He had this little pocket-sized Gideon Bible. It says, I don't read it, but because you carry your Bible, I decided I'm going to carry this Bible, and he puts it in his back pocket. He got saved. He was on the worship team doing a solo for Promise Keepers. You don't know who you are reaching out to. We don't know. That's why we have to be obedient, because you want to see the effects of being obedient. Well, their effects is that they reached the government. They reached into the ears of Herod, who was the ruler over most of Galilee. The impact of their message and ministering reached out beyond what they could ever imagine and think. They didn't imagine that. And when Herod heard it, what was going on about Jesus, it tells us here that he became disturbed. The popularity of Jesus and all the rumors that Herod heard about Jesus made him perplexed and made him baffled. He was very puzzled. And I'm sure it was only because of his guilty conscience over the murder of John the Baptist, because that's what he did. He murdered John the Baptist. He was guilty of murdering God's prophet. And I noticed that those who have a guilty conscience, you know, they always end up confused or worried. If you see someone who's guilty, they're like paranoid. They're worried. And you know those who are guilty, because a lot of times they try to take the focus off themselves and they put it on someone else, or they'll put it on you. They don't want to take responsibility for their actions. And Herod was no different. He murdered John the Baptist. And now he was hearing that some people were saying, hey, Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. So you can wonder why he's confused and his conscience was bothering him, because he murdered John. And he's saying, wow, people are saying John's back from the dead. He's coming after me. Think about it. If you murder someone, all of a sudden you heard he's back from the dead. Man, that would worry me. I don't know. If I was a Christian, it would. If I wasn't a Christian, it would worry me. But being a Christian, if I heard that, it'd be excite me, knowing that, hey, he must have been born again. He's risen again then, you know, because we're going to rise from the dead, guys. If Jesus should tarry and you die, you're gonna stand in eternity with God. But I pray that Jesus comes back so that we all can go together and be with him. Wouldn't that be great? So again, Herod had murdered John the Baptist. Now some were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And remember the last time Luke mentioned John the Baptist, that was back in chapter 7. John was in, and remember John, he was in prison. He was wondering if Jesus was really the Messiah. Remember that? Remember he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He saw Jesus coming to him, and he said it. He said it from his own mouth. That's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And then after that, he baptized him. The dove, remember the dove? Came down and it landed on him. And a voice, remember the voice? "This is my beloved son who I am well pleased." And then yet he's in prison and he's wondering, is he really truly the Messiah? Is he really truly the one? I mean, it can't get any more better than that. That encourages me that even John the Baptist doubted there. Not that he doubted, but he was just an ordinary man too. He was a little crazy. I mean, look what the way he dressed and what he ate. You know, makes me feel good knowing that, you know, I used to dress funny back in my cholo days. I can't believe when I look back and I'm thinking, man, I can't believe it. How embarrassing. But the disciples and everybody, they're ordinary men. They're somebody's neighbor. Paul was somebody's neighbor. Hey, isn't that Peter? And Jesus, the people of Nazareth say, isn't that Joseph and Mary's son, Jesus? Ordinary people, guys. I used to think that being the people in the Bible or the Bible itself was out of my reach. There's no way I can be holy. I was taught that way. You're a sinner. You know, you can't. There's no way. And that's why I couldn't come to God. And I realized everyone in the Bible had flaws except Jesus. And they were worse off than you. Look at Paul. Look at he consented to the murder of Christians, men, women, and children, put them to death. And yet, look what he wrote most of the New Testament. Amazing what God can do. So here we see again Herod. He just executed John in prison because the reason why is because John rebuked him about taking his brother's wife for himself, and that's found in Matthew chapter 14. Remember, he took Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and he took her, and he was committing adultery. And John confronted him, saying, "Hey, this thing that you do, it's unlawful to have her, and that you're a sinner, and you need to repent." And that he would not escape judgment. And he got mad. And of course, Herodias didn't like to hear that too. So she kind of put a bug in his ear and said, "Hey, we need to deal with this man." So he took John and he took him to prison. He put him in prison. But the interesting thing is that when he was in prison, he would hear and listen to John. It's like he loved the words that he was saying. See, I'm telling you, when you teach the Word of God, when you share the Word of God to someone who you think they don't want to, they don't like it, or they're hearing, they're listening. Because Herod was. He was listening to what John had to say. He didn't want to cut his head off. And if it was up to him, he would have still been in prison and he wouldn't have cut his head off. Why did he cut his head off? Because of Herodias. Her daughter danced, and he said, "Oh, wow, that was amazing dance. It must have been something amazing." He said, "Hey, because you did that, ask whatever you want in front of everybody, and I'll give it to you." So it was a scheme. It was a plan. They scammed. And Herodias said, "Hey, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter." And so she went, and told John, "John, I want Herod, give me the head of John the Baptist." He flipped out. He didn't want to do that, but because he made that promise in front of people, he had to follow through. Otherwise, you know, they would look at him and say, "Hey, you're the ruler here, and you can't keep your word." So he did, and that's found in Matthew chapter 14. So Herod thought he got rid of John's preaching of repentance and turning from sin. So was it possible that John had risen, or another one like John had come on the scene? Herod wanted to know, right? He heard what the people were speculating about Jesus' identity, how Jesus was going around preaching like John the Baptist, which was the gospel of repentance. And some thought he was Elijah, working the same miracles that Elijah did. And some even thought Jesus was one of the old prophets. But Herod wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see him. But it wasn't with a sincere heart. It was out of curiosity about Jesus. Or maybe he just wanted to listen to Jesus like he was listening to John. Or maybe he wanted to do to Jesus what he did to John, because he did kill Jesus. You know, don't ever doubt that your words to somebody are not hitting that tender spot, because they are. I remember I was talking to an atheist, and it was me and Brother Oscar. Remember Brother Oscar? And I walked up, and Oscar said, "Hey, Pastor Steve, this guy here, he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God." I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Oh, okay. You don't believe in God?" He said, "No." I said, "That's okay. God believes in you." I said, "What's your name?" He said, "You don't need to know my name. God knows my name." I didn't tell him this, but I thought, wait a minute, you say you don't believe in God, but yet you just acknowledge to me that God knows your name. I said, "You're right, God does know your name." He was getting really, really smart. He was a smart ass. I said, is it okay if we pray for you? He said, "Yeah, that's fine." I thought, wow, what a contradiction here. First he's saying that God knows his name, and he's allowing me to pray for him. But he was getting very smart. And of course, in those days, I wanted to save the world. So I was getting upset how he was talking to me. And so he got up and he turned around, and I said, "See you later, Jack." But I said it in the other word, in the context of the other word, "See you later, sucker." I don't know if that's a really bad word, is it? Lollipop? It just depends on the context. "See you later, lollipop." I got mad. He turned around. He said, "Did you just say Jack?" I said, "Yes, I did." He goes, "Wow, what a coincidence. That's my name." I said, "No, it isn't. It's God." And he turned around and he ran and took off like crazy. And I started praising the Lord. We don't know. Herod did what they did. Herod heard what they did. But nevertheless, you know, Jesus' popularity and the rumors and the speculations left Herod perplexed to the point of wanting to know more about Jesus. And this was the results of the disciples' obedience. Remember Isaiah 55:11. God said that my word will go forth from my mouth, and it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. You got to believe, and they got to have faith in that, that when you share the word of God, it is not going to return void. It's not going to return void. It's going to pierce that heart. Sooner or later, the Holy Spirit's going to bring it into remembrance, because you remember those who don't have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of them, pointing them to the Lord, trying to convict them, trying to get them to see Christ. And the minute they finally come to Christ, the Holy Spirit, what? They comes inside of them, and they become born again. And then after that, they get hooked up with the church, and the Holy Spirit's going to anoint them so that they can do the work of the ministry. It's like Jesus calling them, "Okay, come on now, I want to commission you. I want to pour in you, and I want to anoint you so you can do the work of the ministry." Now look at verse 10. "And then the apostles, when they had returned, they told him of all the things that they had done. Then he took them and he went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." So, you know, this is great, because the disciples were so excited about the things that they did. They couldn't contain it. They couldn't wait to share it with Jesus. It's called testimony. I don't think we hear enough testimonies today of what the Lord is doing as much as we used to. Thursday Bible study, we were talking about Exodus chapter 12, where what the Lord brought Moses and them out into to the desert, the wilderness there, and Jethro, his father-in-law, came and brought his wife and his children to him, and they came together in Moses' tent, and Moses was sharing all that the Lord had did for them in Israel, how he brought them out of Egypt, how he used the 10 plagues, how he parted the Red Sea, how he gave them water when there was no water, how he fed them. Everything that God had did, he was sharing it with Jethro, and they got excited. And because he got excited, what did he do? He blessed Moses. He blessed Israel. He blessed God first. It's called testimony, guys. I mean, the disciples were so excited about what they did. Hebrews chapter 10, 23. It tells us, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. See, this is what we're called to do. We're called to stir each other up in love and good works. We're called to encourage one another while we still can, because the day of our Lord is coming. Right? Can't you see it? It's writing on the wall. I mean, if God can, he could write it on the wall. That would be awesome. And they were told to stir each other up. Get somebody excited about your faith in God and what he's doing in the lives of others and in yourself. Are you excited about your life with Christ right now? And are you getting others excited about it? Get excited. Get out there and be excited. Let people see that. Wow, why are you so cheerful? You know? Why are you so happy? Because of what God did for me. What Jesus did for me. I can't contain it. It's got to come out. And so this is how the disciples were. They did a lot of casting out demons. They did a lot of miracles and healing. And they were so excited about what they did. They came back to get Jesus. And they wanted to tell him about those things. It's called testimony. We need to share testimony. You need to share what God did for you. What God might have did for you yesterday. How you touched somebody's life. You need to share that with others so that we can say, wow, praise God, I want to do the same thing. Besides, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, what does it tell us? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, and they did not love their lives to death. I want to overcome Satan just by my testimony, my sharing of what God's doing. And the blood of the Lamb has covered me. I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is on the doorpost of my heart. Right now, you can't see it. My heart is like, it's all, in fact, not just the doorpost, but the whole heart itself it is. And I'm excited about the testimonies that God's doing in my life. Look at verse 11. So they wanted to get Jesus together alone, and they wanted to share. And verse 11 says, but when the multitudes knew it, they followed him and received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who had need of healing. So again, here we see Jesus in verse 10. Jesus wanted to spend some time alone with the disciples, but he couldn't. Not even in the desert, he couldn't. But I want you to look at the good of this in verse 11 here. Because even though Jesus wanted to be alone with them, with his disciples, and he couldn't, Jesus didn't turn his heart away from those who sought him out. I love this. Jesus will always have time for you no matter what he's doing or planning. Jesus was flexible. Even when he wanted some solitude and some intimacy with just being with the 12 there so they can share what they were doing, even the disciples wanted to, he still made himself available to those who needed him. And I always remember the words of Chuck Smith. He said, blessed are those who are flexible, for they won't be broken. You got to be flexible, you know. Be able to move around. You don't want to be lemon, like sucking on a lemon. You know, when you suck on a, picture yourself sucking on a lemon. It's like, you know, you want to, I did a lemon and I kind of just went into this stretch, stiff mode. I want to be flexible to the Lord. Jesus was flexible. He always had time when the time arised. You have to always have time when the time arises to help others. Never close your heart to them. Even when you're in the midst of doing something else, Jesus always made the time. You have to make the time. I know I have to. Sometimes time does arise when I can't. If I can't help it, but there always has to be that time. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, 16. Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. And do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Guys, rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. Be part of their lives. Be concerned with them. Get excited. And then look at verse 12. And then when the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him saying, send the multitudes away that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provision. For we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all these people, for there were about 5,000 men. So again, we read that there's 5,000 men. Now that doesn't include the many wives and the children that these 5,000 men could have had. Okay, they're not included here, guys, but you got to think, okay, 5,000 men, it's men, it says men. Each man has a wife, so that's 5,000 more women. And, you know, they love to have kids, right? In fact, the Bible says, blessed is the man who has a quiver full of them. I'm trying to convince Carmen to have one now. They had a lot of kids, so we're talking a lot of people here, guys, a lot. So, again, after ministering all day long, it might seem here in these verses here that the disciples were, you know, tired of all these people and they wanted to get rid of them and maybe they had enough of them. But maybe, just maybe, the disciples were now more concerned with their well-being. And by sending them away, they can go get their own food to eat and a place to sleep. Because the thought of Jesus could feed all these people, it never crossed their mind. And why not? You know what? Jesus just empowered them to cast out demons. He just empowered them to heal the sick. He just cast out Legion, a demon out of a man by the name of Legion. We're talking many demons out of one man. Didn't he just rebuke the sea and he calmed the water down? I mean, why would they even think that Jesus could feed 5,000 people? Isn't it funny how we can easily forget what Jesus done for us in the past when we're caught up in some kind of circumstances? How many times we fail to see what he can do for us in the present or what he's going to do for us in the future? Because we forget what he's done for us in the past. I think we need to learn from the attitude of the disciples here. They wanted Jesus to let the people go and take care of their own needs. Considering again that, you know what, we're talking a long day here. The disciples, they wanted their time alone with Jesus so they can, you know, get spiritually renewed and rest and receive more from the Lord. And because, you know, they were thinking about themselves right now, they didn't see the personal opportunity to minister to them physically and spiritually. They wanted the crowd to go away. But Jesus here, he shows us the right attitude because he challenged the disciples here to meet the needs of the people. Jesus tells them, you guys go give them something to eat. And, you know, the word here in the Greek, the meaning you give them something to eat here, it means that Jesus was pointing out that it was their responsibility to take care of the people. That the people should not be, you know, left to defend for themselves. If they're out there in the desert, where are they going to get all 5,000 people? How are they all going to get out there, you know? And Jesus knew this. He knew they couldn't provide for themselves. They've been there just as long as the disciples been. They were waiting for Jesus to come back from the other side. They were there. All these multitudes of people were there already. They've been listening to Jesus for hours. Now the sun is setting. The people are going to be out there in the desert in the dark. And Jesus knew that they would not be able to get food for themselves. He knew it right off. He's God. And I'm sure that many of them haven't ate anything all day long. And now the disciples just wanted Jesus to, they wanted him to stop everything right now. Just stop Jesus and leave them to defend for themselves. Let them go, Jesus. But you know what? Jesus was not ready to stop. Jesus was going over. Like me. So far, I'm over 2 minutes. I'm feeding you the word of God. Some sister said that to me when I went in the fellowship hall when I 10 years ago, and I came down. She goes, Pastor Steve, if you don't feed me, I'm gonna leave the church. And I said, Sure, no problem, man. Come on, I'll buy you some food here. But she was talking about the Word of God. And I knew it, but I said, oh, yeah, come on, let me feed you. I'll feed you. And I said, you know what Jesus said? When the disciples says, hey, did he eat already? Jesus says, the food that I have and that food that I eat is to do the will of the Father. I said, you want to be fed, but let me tell you this. Are you being a doer of the word or just a hearer? Are you doing what you're hearing? And that was the end of that. I mean, she didn't leave. She came. But I did buy her also a meal. But Jesus said, you give them something. Jesus said, you guys got to take responsibility. They've been out there, and Jesus was going over. He didn't stop. He went over. You know, something else to consider here, and I'm going to wrap it up, is that if you think about this, Jesus came to what? Not to abolish the Word of God. He came to what? Fulfill the Word of God, right? So that means he had to share the word. He had to live it. He had to speak it. He had to do everything the word of God. Something else to consider here, for the people to leave and to look, to go and to look for food meant that they would be leaving from hearing the word of God. And to Jesus, hearing the word of God was more important. They needed to hear the gospel message and be ministered to, not wander out in the desert and look for food. In fact, Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, now it happened as they went and he entered a certain village that a certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. Remember the story of Martha marrying Lazarus? Lazarus passed away, but Jesus came to their house. Lazarus was so-called Jesus' best friend. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. That's key. She sat at Jesus' feet to hear his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Hey, I'm doing the dishes. I'm preparing everything. And Lord, Jesus, Mary's right there sitting down at your feet. Don't you care? Tell her, get off and come and help me. She's lazy. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her. I love that. Mary chose the better. Jesus wants us to sit at his feet. He wants us to learn from him. He wants us to sit in the word of God. In fact, Psalms 37 tells us that. Tells us, David said, hey, you got to trust in the Lord. You got to do good. You got to feed on his faithfulness. You got to delight yourself in the Lord. You got to commit your ways to the Lord. You got to trust in the Lord. You got to rest and wait patiently for him. And just like Mary, are you choosing the better? But look at verse 13. Jesus went over. I'm going over. Sorry. Yeah, see, I can justify it. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and he made them sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He blessed and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to sit before the multitudes. And so they all ate, and they were filled, and the 12 baskets of the leftovers, a fragment, were taken up by them. Isn't that awesome? Wow. I believe that God is a God of order and not a disorder. God is not a God of disorder. I don't think that God cuts himself off. I mean, sometimes you'd be teaching the word of God and somebody would cut you off and try to change the focus. God doesn't cut himself off. He's a God of order. And Jesus gets the disciples to feed them in an orderly way. He organizes them in the groups of 50, which will make it easy for them to just see how much food they would need to provide. And you know, plus the setting, them coming in into groups of 50, kind of like a picnic here, you know, going on. It'll make it more enjoyable for the people to eat in an orderly fashion. And then I love John chapter 6, verse 9, it tells us that there was a boy who had 5 barleys of loaf and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? So John tells us that, where did they get the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? It's messed up because they took this boy's lunch away from him. Did you know they took his lunch? Now, I know I get mad when me and Carmen go out to eat and she says, hey, let's share a meal together. It ain't happening. Sorry. You get your own meal because I ain't sharing. I'm eating my own. I'm an eater. I got to have a full meal here. For me to get a meal and then you share, it's like I'm going to leave hungry. What's the purpose? They took this boy's lunch. And, you know, if you think about it, can you imagine this boy here went down in history as the boy whose lunch fed 5,000 people? I can see him in heaven. Jesus and all the disciples and all the mighty men of God, and they're testifying. Moses, hey, I was at the burning bush. Noah, yeah, I took the ark of the animals. Paul, yeah, I saved and did all kinds of things. Jonah, I was swallowed up in the fish. Who are you? Oh, hey, I fed 5,000 people with my lunch. You know what? It goes to show me, guys, that what you do for the Lord will not go unnoticed. And to God, it's precious, and God will multiply it, and God will use it. I'm going to stop here. We're going to look back at this, pick up back here, because I don't want to go too over. So let's pray.